Standing for the reading of the scripture taken from James, the first chapter, picking up at verse 19 and reading till the end of the chapter. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You may be seated. James, otherwise known as Jacob from the Hebrew, was a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, writing to Jewish believers scattered throughout the Greek-speaking world. His audience, therefore, is much different than the audience of Paul. Usually new Gentile converts who needed to be instructed into the truths of the Word of God. They already knew very well the Word of God. They already had put their trust in Jesus as Messiah. And so James gives a series of very practical things, going beyond our faith, beyond our worship, beyond our doctrine, into what that should mean for our lives and the living of our lives. In this first chapter, so far, he's been doing a lot of teaching on trials, testings, how we are to respond to them, what they are to accomplish in our life. And last week, we were taking a look at a section that tells us at the end of verse 15 that desire, when it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And in contrast, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Yes, as God told the people in the Old Testament, I set before you the way of life and death. And James says the way of death is the way of the sinful life and the sin nature and rebellion against God. But in Jesus Christ, we have been brought forth by the word of truth, that we might bear first fruits, that we might be the first fruits of his creatures, the dedicated. The first fruits were that which was dedicated to God, that we might be dedicated to God, not bringing about death, but bringing about a fruitfulness that is presented to God and honors him. Then we come to verse 19, and he says, so then, and then verse 21, therefore. Based on what he said about sin bringing forth death, but we are not called to that. We are called to the one who gives every good gift from heaven and who has brought us forth by his word to be first fruits, So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's usually the opposite of that, isn't it? We're often quick to speak and slow to hear. We're often quick to be angry and impatient, quick to respond according to the nature of sin rather than to be quick to respond under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But we being brought forth by the word of truth as a kind of first fruits of his creatures are to be those who are quick to hear and not quick to respond out of the sin nature. Verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, reacting out of our sin nature doesn't produce righteousness. Our anger, our human response according to sin does not bring about a righteous life or righteous response. We are to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we are to be more listeners than we are speakers. We see in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 31 and 32, probably a well-known passage to us. That I've given at least a few times recently. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. James speaks about the evil speaking. He's mentioned it before. He's going to mention it again. He's talking about the anger. These things are to be put away from us as those who follow Christ. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we are to listen much. Some wit has said, God gave us two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much as we speak. I don't think that's why it was, but it's a good illustration that we should be listening more and speaking less. And so often we want to speak. Now, often in our conversations, we see this because especially when we're having an argument with somebody, we're not listening to what they're saying at all. We're formulating in our mind our next response to them. We're not really listening. We're ready to respond. And Jacob tells us if we are going to have righteousness in our life, we must be those who are quick to hear, especially to hear what? Verse 18, the word of truth. The word of truth that has brought us forth by God's will. And so we are to be slow to speak, slow to anger. Our wrath does not accomplish God's righteousness. And then verse 21, he says, therefore, here's another application of this truth. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Lay it aside. Put it apart from you. And receive with meekness the implanted word. Here we go again. You know, quick to hear the word of truth. Quick to listen to what's going on around us rather than react. And in meekness receive the implanted word, implanted through the Holy Spirit, which is able to save our souls. Swift to hear God. And when we're swift to hear God, we might be swifter to hear those around us. That what I said a few times ago when we were together to have prayer-centered listening, to be able to listen through prayer, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, to not just what is being said, but what's between the lines. That's so hard. It's so hard to really react in those ways. Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Many people didn't have the ear to hear. Many people were out to test him and to tempt him and to try to catch him in an argument. They weren't being listeners, were they? No, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what, in the book of Revelation to the church, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Christian life is hearing. But it isn't just hearing, because he says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, we're not to be only hearers. Hearers is a very important first step in our Christian walk. Hearing and listening to the Word of God, regularly hearing what God tells us through preaching and through devotions and through studying God's Word and meditating upon it is a very, very important part of the Christian life. But it isn't just the only part of the Christian life. We are not to be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but we are to be doers. Yes, it's easy to deceive ourselves. That because we know doctrine, because we know God's word, because we understand many, many things, that we are therefore a righteous people. But Jacob is speaking to the church. He's speaking to people that understand the truth. He doesn't have to do what Paul does and give them all this doctrine and all this teaching and all these things. He's just exhorting them that they should be hearers of the word, really hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. And I think that's probably, people say, well, if there was something that I fell short on, maybe I didn't pray enough, maybe I didn't read the word of God enough. But I think for my own life, what comes out is I wasn't a doer enough of what God tells us to do. Especially as somebody like me who stands up and James says, don't let many of you be teachers, who kind of claims to know truth and be able to give it to everybody else. And yet, the more you know, you feel so often the less you're able to do. The more you hear. Do you ever feel that way? I just get overwhelmed by solid teaching, and I feel in despair because I'm not applying 10% of what. I'm still worried. I'm still anxious. I'm not being a witness for Christ. I'm still struggling over desires that I shouldn't be. Ever feel that way? I feel that way quite often. Now, giving a message is saying, you know, I'm just not doing enough of this, and you know, it's a wonderful life to have people pay you to sit around and study the Word of God all day. Now, that's not all you do. There's a lot of other, but you know, you're able to study the Word of God. Many of you in life, between kids and work and all that, to fit in a 5 or 10 minute devotional is a real struggle. You pay me and Ted and Matthew to study the Word of God, but there's a problem in that too, because we know the word so well, but we can be overwhelmed by saying, but I'm not anywhere near the doer that I need to be in. And this is what Jacob's writing to the Jewish believers in Christ who worship every week, who've been raised in the faith, who understand the doctrine. He's not giving the doctrines like Paul does, but he's giving them these practical things and saying, brothers, it's so easy to be hearers and think therefore you're okay, but don't be hearers only and deceive yourselves. It's so easy to be deceived with our hearing. We ought to also be doers. And he not only warns those believers in his day, he warns us also. As believers of the Reformed faith, many of us who have been raised in church and we've known Christ from our earliest days, not a time in our life that we don't remember not believing in Christ. We know the doctrines, we know the teaching, but so often our life is not where it should be, and we're deceived. Romans talks about this, and in the second chapter of Romans, the first chapter, he condemns the Gentile, the Greek, the people who reject the revelation of God in creation and rejecting the true God, worship his creation. The Roman and the Greek pantheons, and he condemns them. But in the second chapter, he condemns those who have God's word. He condemns the Jews who have God's word and understand it, have been raised in it, because they're not doers as they should be. And in Romans 2:17, he says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Don't we all fit into that as believers? Have been as believers for a while? We've got the law. We're confident. We can guide the blind that are out there in this dark world. We've got the light of the gospel. Yeah, it just fits so well to those who are in God's word, in the covenant through many generations. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth of the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Maybe not in act, like Matthew said today, but in thought. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It is, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And it just haunts me when I think recently of the number of PCA pastors who've had to leave the ministry, who knew God's word, who preached it regularly, who taught everybody else how to live the Christian life, but they weren't being doers of it. They were hearers of it. They were preachers of it, but they were not doers of it, and they had deceived themselves. And now they're disgraced, and they've disgraced and blasphemed God through the watching world and deceived. And we need to be careful. And Jacob is telling us here, we can't be deceived. We can't think that because we are hearers of the preached word and have an understanding of the preached word that we are okay. It's got to go beyond that. We must be doers of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, verse 23 of James 1, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Here he gives us an illustration from everyday life. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Here's somebody who looks at himself in the mirror, takes a good look at what he looks like, and goes away as if he never had a look. What's Jacob talking about here? Well, in other words, the man looked at his unruly hair, never combed it, or he saw his greasy face and never washed it, or saw a snotty nose and never cleared it out, saw the food stuck between his teeth and never removed it. In other words, the knowledge they gained of themselves by looking in the mirror did nothing to change them. They looked at the mirror, they saw what they were, and then went away and completely forgot about what they look like. No improvement, no change. And he uses this illustration to talk about us who read God's word regularly. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the liberty of the gospel, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What good is it to look in the mirror every morning and not do anything to make yourself look presentable? What good does it do to look into the Word of God, to do our devotions, and not spruce up spiritually or in our hearts as we should our bodies? Are we seeking to grow in righteousness? We're blessed in what we do. A blessing by being doers of God's words and not merely hearers only of them. And so spiritually, we use the mirror of the Word. And the mirror of the Word should continually lead us to more righteousness. And so what good is it to do these things and not seek to live in them better, not seek to improve, not seek to be more righteous, more holy, more loving, more kind? I love that hymn we ended with, you know, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. What does it mean? Well, this song's the same way. It doesn't say I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want to know more doctrine. No, I want to be more loving. I want to be more holy in my heart. I want to be more like Jesus. This is the doer of the Word. He's so moved by God's Word and what he sees there, he wants to be more of a doer of God's Word than one who merely hears God's Word. And not be deceived every day about these things. And then continuing down, he gives another illustration, practical illustration, this time not from a mirror, but in regard to how we speak. How we speak. James will be addressing this in the third chapter in great detail about the tongue and how it causes us to stumble. But here he presents it and says, if anyone thinks he is religious. Now let's stop there. I want to talk about this because there are some people that don't like to call Christianity a religion. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As if somehow religion is man-made and an error, and that true Christianity is not a religion. But here the word is used. You can't get around it. That's an accurate translation. If any of you thinks that he is religious, we're not talking here about the difference between religious people and non-religious people. We should never be identified as a non-religious person. If Christianity isn't a religion, then we're not religious people. But we are religious people. I know what they're trying to say. They're trying to say, no, we're not up to all that churchy stuff. We just want a relationship with Christ. But you can't get around it. We have a belief system. We have a religious organization. We, like many of the other religions, have a lot of things in common in regards to what a religion is. And so if we think that we are religious, the conflict here isn't between having a religion and not having a religion. It's between having a religion and having a true religion. And the thing of having a religion in Christianity that is external understanding of doctrine versus the religion of Christianity that is doing, that is not just a belief system, but is the way we act. And so he says, if you think you're religious, if you think you have that Christianity down and the doctrines, what it means, and does not bridle his own tongue, he deceives his own heart and his religion is useless. Doesn't matter that you believe all the truth. If in believing all the truth you cannot control the things that you say and you cause damage wherever you go because of the use of the tongue, you're deceiving your heart and your religion isn't true religion. It's a useless religion, just as useless as a pagan religion is. Doesn't it get you? I mean, he's speaking very practically here. He's not speaking doctrinally, as Paul so often does, and then practically. He's speaking just practically. It's a short book. It's a practical book. So we are the first fruits dedicated to God in this world. And as those who are dedicated to God, we are to be hearers of God's word. We are to be hearers more than we are speakers. And we are to be doers. And part of that doing is how we use our mouth. Yeah, Jesus, the haunting words of Jesus, every idle word we say will have to give an account before God. Not maybe only the words said, but the words thought too. Many of us don't say them, but we think them. You know, sometimes you can tell what somebody's thinking just by looking at them. And it's almost like you hear them. You know, bridling our tongue. Not using our tongue to rip down, but using our tongue to build up, to bridle our tongues, to put them under control of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't, our religion is useless. There's a fella that I have listened to in the past quite a bit, and one thing he said was, "You can tell me what religion you are, but I will not nearly know anything about you. It is when I get to know you as a person that I'll really get to know you." And it's really true. Just because we say we're a Christian, how many people call themselves Christian in the world? And yet their Christianity has really no impact on their life. I remember riding in a car once when I was police chaplain. And one of the people I was riding with, we were going to a New Jersey prison where there had been a lot of conflict between the guards and the prisoners. And so as police chaplain, they had me go up to meet with the prison guards and prisoners with a couple other chaplains. And this guy I was riding with was just very, very proud that he had just become a confirmed member of the Roman Catholic Church in his 40s. And I don't say this because I don't think most Roman Catholics act the way this guy acted. But it's to the point that this man had become a member of the church, gone through whatever he had to go through to become a member of the Roman Catholic Church as an adult. And the whole time up, he was swearing a blue streak. And I'm thinking, what good does it do to be so religious, to be so proud and excited about being a member of the Roman Catholic Church and your language? And maybe he thought, because some people feel this way when you're around other guys, you got to kind of be macho and be one of the guys. I had that when I worked at Supermarkets General, and I rode around with one of the HR people for there for a while, was administrative assistant to the district manager. And when we were riding around in the car, her language was perfect. But as soon as she got in with a meeting with these meat cutters and these she starts swearing a blue streak. And she wanted to show herself as one of the guys, you know. She's just as tough as everybody else. And at one meeting, all of a sudden, she stops her blue language. And she turned to me and she said, "I'm sorry." In front of all these people, I said, "What are you sorry about?" She says, "I feel so bad when I speak like that around you." Because here I'm talking about the Lord, and I got these stickers under new management, thanks to Jesus. And I, you know, used to do these other things. And I thought, well, that's telling. Sometimes we can give a witness in silence. But it's interesting, she was brought to that conviction where this other fella, having come under the Roman Catholic Church now and authority, had absolutely no conviction on these things. And so we're to be doers of the word, and the inability to bridle our tongues shows a great defect in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and an understanding of being doers and not just hearers of God's word. I remember, too, we went to a anti-drug initiative banquet for our community. Our daughters were involved in school, and a lot of this anti-drug, anti-alcohol thing, you know, in our neighborhood. I know it was your neighborhood, but all the teens spent time in the woods and the police chasing them on weekends because they're drinking, and they're police trying to find out where they're drinking this weekend and chasing each other around. They're trying to get the kids off of that. And we're at this banquet, and we're sitting with these people that are higher ups in this, including some from very active in their Christian church. I won't state what kind it was, and even a minister. And while they're there at the banquet, they're serving alcohol at an anti-drug banquet. I'm thinking, something inconsistent here. And then the people were sitting, that they were sitting at, these members of a church and this minister, they're proceeding to get visibly drunk at this anti-drug banquet. And then it's close to Easter, and they're talking about what they're giving up for Lent, and they're giving up chocolate. I'm thinking, you know, it seems to me you ought to give up your alcohol and not your chocolate for Lent. But it was the inconsistency. You see where it is? They understood and they knew these things, but they weren't being doers of the things that they were teaching others. And it's so easy for us to be deceived and to get into this. As believers, it's part of the sin nature to deceive us that we're right with the Lord, that we understand all these things, that we're Reformed Christians, that we know the doctrine, and yet we're not being doers of the word. What did the Pharisees do? They robbed widows' houses. One of the great things about pagan religion is pagan religion had nothing to do with morality. You could be as immoral as you wanted, you know, just as long as you appeased, you know, the wrath of God so that he could make your field grow. It didn't matter how you lived, you know, just for some reason God's angry at you. But there really wasn't a connect between moral living and religion. But Christianity is not like that. The true faith is not like that. The true faith is there is a great connection between what we believe and what we know and how we are to live. And continuing verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this. Put your hand over it. What would you say? What is pure and undefiled religion? How would you define it? What would you put there? A lot of things we could put there. Pure and undefiled religion is an understanding of the Trinity. Pure and undefiled religion is an understanding of gospel and all those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to have those, of course. But he's speaking again to people who understand this. He's not discounting these truths. He's not saying these truths are not important. He assumes they know these things. And in talking to these religious people, meeting in their house churches, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been raised in the covenant faith that existed 2,000 years previously and been passed on to them, that's not what he's talking about. They've got that down. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To care for the helpless and the needy. And to keep from being spotted with the defilements of the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, as John says. To keep oneself unspotted by the world. So let us be not only hearers of God's word, as we are tonight, but as we leave here, to be doers of God's word. And I would close in these words of Jesus, Matthew, and giving Jesus' words, the Sermon on the Mount, and James. They're so very close in many ways. I passed out that sheet, our first sermon we did. And in Matthew, the 7th chapter, picking up at verse 21, no comments, I just want to read it and let the word sink in to us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded in the doing on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We're going to be looking at it in a future week. I think I'm going to do it in a morning message, probably November. But we got to get the idea here that James is not trying to teach us that works is ever the ground of our salvation. Works is never the ground of our salvation. But works is the fruit of a true and living faith. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that we might search our hearts how we are not being doers of your word. How our lives fall short of the things that we idealize and hold to be true. How we are often enraged in traffic. How we're often unloving to our spouse. How we're often not disciplining out of love but in anger our children. How we're ignoring the lost around us. How our thoughts are often being pulled away by the entertainments of this world, even after we read your word. Lord, we pray that as we leave here, that you would help us to be dedicated to have not only done the good of hearing your word this evening, but to do even the better of being doers of your word this week.